Go, and we're on.
Rosh Chodesh Sivan, Tuesday the 7th of June, Rebbe Dudi Rosenberg. Thoughts on Megillas Rus?
By way of introduction, let's start with the names and the central figures that appear in this Megillah. The first pusik opens up with no names. Vayhi b'may shvoit ha-shoiftim vayhi raburet, and it says vayelech ish, a man, mibeis lechem Yehudo. And then it says v'ishtoi, and his wife. We don't know who the man is, so we certainly don't know who his wife is. Shnei vunov, and his two sons. Now, the Klei Chemda points out that as Elimelech was a rather stingy man, he left the town incognito. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling of parking outside your house and then you have three Mishluchim drivers waiting to pounce on you before you get in the front door. But Elimelech was clearly familiar with that sentiment, and he made sure that he exited the town of Beis Lechem Yehuda with a passport which was incognito. So he was Ish until he exited and came towards Stay Moyov. Only in Pusik Beis did he reassume his name, and all of a sudden he's got the name Elimelech, and we know who he is. But really, coming back to the essence of the name, Elimelech signifies an attitude of Eli Tovoy Malchus, which means that as a grandson of Nachshon Ben Aminudov, he was punished for this arrogance, but in his name is inherent the word Elimelech Eli Tovoy Malchus. Nomi is Naim, sweet and pleasant, this is explained by the Medrash. And she called herself later, call me Muru, bitter. And Alshech says that that was actually an acceptance of the Rebbein Shloilem's judgment, that her deeds were bitter, and therefore she deserved all the din which the Rebbein Shloilem gave her. Which brings us to Machloin and Kilyoin. The Medrash says that they are Machloin and Kilyoin shenimchu v'kolu min ho'olam. They have been blotted out and perished from the world. Not very promising. The Zeh Chudash is a little, how to say, more complimentary, and says towards Machloin that the word emanates from Mechilo, from forgiveness. Shemuchal loy HaKudosh Baruch Hu la'achazman, that he, in the end of the day, did get forgiveness from the Rebbein Shloilem, in contrast to Kilyoin, who was eternally decimated. He had no posthumous continuity, as did Machloin through Rus. But Kilyoin was absolutely blotted out. Machloin also means Moiche. Moiche is to protest. And according to the Medrash again, he was the one of the two sons that actually did protest towards the injustices that his father was doing, leaving Yiddish country to save money or to look after his wealth, and then moving to Moyov. However, the above is important as the story unfolds. Rus, who is the center star of the whole story, is pivotal to the Yontav of Shavuos, in as much that David HaMelech was a progeny which came forth, and in her name, David HaMelech is hinted and alluded to by She'erivu LaKudosh Baruch Hu, or She'eruvu LaKudosh Baruch Hu B'shiras Sishpuchos, that David HaMelech was the one that saturated Kam Yuchel, the Rebbein Shloilem, with hymns and prayers. The Medrash also says that the word Rus is associated with Ro'aso, the vision and seeing, considering carefully the words of Naomi, and reaching a decision that actually impacted the history of the whole of Klal Yisrael. Most famous, the Rus's Bekematria 606, she had seven mitzvahs beforehand, which were the Sheva mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and she was the ultimate Ger Tzedek, and this is again inherent in her name. We too are also essentially all Gerim at this time of the year. Matan Torah classified us Kekutin Shenoilat, and therefore we are all again reborn. And there again we have a simile with Rus. Boaz, what's in the name? Boaz means Boaz. Within him is strength. This is the Tikkuni Zoya explains it like that. One by one, he was in control of his Yetzer Hara. The night that Rus came down to the granary, he was an Alman, she was an Almuna. He was seeking to get married to her, she to him. And at the same time, the night passed and no one went near the other one. There you had a man who was Boaz, he was in control of his Yetzer. And more so, he stood by the conviction of Torah Shebal Peh. Now, the Pusik, which we know the limit from, is Lo Yuvi Amoini Meyuvi Bikal Hashem. So, the Gemur Darshan is Amoini Veloy Amoinis, Meyuvi Veloy Meyuvis. And he, the essence of Shvius, incidentally, is really the issue of Torah Shebal Peh. And we know that Hosef Moshe Yom Echad Midata, even the date of the Yontov, is all to do with Torah Shebal Peh. Boinshnurim gave one day and Moshe assumed another one. But he was a man, Boaz, the man who had within him strength, who voted with his feet, forgive the pun, and entered the marriage with a Moabite woman with his own brother Toiv, who got cold feet, again, forgive the pun. And he actually assumed that I will not only dash in this pusik of Amoin Volei Amoines and Moiv Volei Moiwis, but I'm going to act on this pusik and I'm going to marry this woman and she's a Moiwis. And indeed, all the children that come out, or the Yoitze Chalusov, will not be tarred and maimed by any negative, how do you say, connotation of an Amoines or Moiwis. Now, there's a famous conversation during the Parsha of Rus, which happened at the crossroads, and it went between Naomi and Orpo. And every time I see it, it moves me. And I'd like just to make the following observations, which are a little more open-ended. Both daughters-in-law were rejected twice, kahalucha. Person comes towards Geiras, you tell them three times, one after the other, whenever it would be, that it's not for you. But on the third occasion, when she said to them, Shoivno, they both wept. But Orpah finally kissed Naomi farewell. She departed, walking towards Stamoyov. This was the last vestige and memory of Naomi's son, Kilion. He was now lost forever. Decisions had to be made. Orpah leaves a seemingly hopeless situation. Poverty-stricken mother-in-law, who didn't even honor her dead husband, referring to Kilion's duties of Ksuba, to make sure that when she became a widow, that she was paid. Uncertainty, no financial future, no security. And here she is setting out towards Moyov, hopefully returning to a luxurious and pampering palace, servants, security, and the familiar homeland. She's going home, Egloin, Melech Moyov's daughter. What were Rus's prospects? Anonymity, going to a foreign land, to pick up wheat kernels from benefactors' fields. She's subject to their largesse, where she'd be ostracized as a newcomer, the newcoming shiksa to the area. She gets a special burchaba, and she acts as a glorified carer to an aging mother-in-law. Now, I have to remember that Orpah was the equivalent of Princess Diana, a daughter of a king, daughter of Egloin Melech Moyov. And this is where she made the decision. And this is where Rus made her decision. What would the sociologist observe? Whose decision is the sound one? Which one is the more prudent choice? Now let's fast forward to a battlefield. Two combatants. One is Goliath, the son of Orpah, from that ignoble knight. 20-foot giant with a state-of-art weaponry. Against a little midget, red-haired, catapult-wielding Dovid. A great-grandson of Rus, wins? Which one disappears into the oblivion of history? Goliath falls, he succumbs, and he falls. And David becomes the symbol of Jewish majesty. The thoughts I leave to you, the message I believe is profound. The Pusik goes on and says, the most quoted one, Ki asher teichi, eilech, v'kasher tulini, ulin. And Rus says to Naomi, whatever is applicable to you, I am now undertaking. But the Gemara in Yevuma says, what did she say when she meant, Ki asher teichi eilech, wherever you will go, I will go. So Naomi conveyed to her, you should know, there's a din that you're not allowed to go 2,000 cubits out of the town on Shabbos. And what did Ruth say? Yes, I accept that. So the Klichemdo asks a question. Shabbos, as we've discussed here on this podium many times, presents many far stricter and more difficult transgressions than Trum Shabbos. If you're speaking to a new person to the religion, a Ger Tzedek, speak about, you know, you're not allowed to cook on Shabbos, as Isha Vishnu. This is boiler. You know, everything that you eat is subject to how you eat it. And plenty more challenging things than Trum Shabbos. Why did Naomi particularly select this one? So the Chiddush HaRaim answers to this question, quoting the famous Chazal. Rabbi Shlomo visited all the nations of the world, offering them the Torah. Came to Esav, checked the contents, and he said, Maxiv Bey. He said to him, Lo Sirtzoch. I'm sorry, it's incompatible with my lifestyle. It's not going to work. Yishmuel, he said, fine, sounds okay, what's written in it? Maxiv Bey. They said to him, Lo Sinov. I'm sorry. You have to have a pure family life. Incomprehensible. Even during Ramadan. The Yidden said, Now, Sevenishma, unconditional acceptance. We go ahead. So ask the Chiddush HaRaim a simple question. So what? Maybe there was nothing in the Torah which was incongruent to their nature, and therefore the Yidden accepted it. Ma'akilaha. So he answered, that's why the Rebbein Shloilem gave, before Matan Torah, the mitzvah of Hagbule. Al yehez sulalos el Hashem. They shall not break through to ascend towards the Rebbein Shloilem. V'higbaltu es hu om suviv. You shall set boundaries for the Yidden. Because the nature of a Yid is to be nagiri, curious. They always poke their noses in wherever they don't belong. Now, placing boundaries and limiting access is absolutely contrary to the inner nature of a Yid. Maybe that's why they received so many Nobel Prizes. You ever stood by an elevator and three goyim are standing next to the lift and they're waiting for the lift. Along comes a Yid, presses the button again. And the goyim look at him and say, what do you think we're waiting for? Nobody says anything. But the Yid was high. The button, he presses. Yid walks by on the street and he sees on the side there a notice. Wet paint. What does he do? Aha. What does it mean? He presses his finger to the fence, he'll inspect it to ensure the veracity of the sign. Steit wet paint. That's the vote of speaking about Hagbule. Joe Freilich used to recount certain new students who asked him to teach them Kabbalah. His firm belief was that there is no reaching the heavens without yegir and toil. It's futility. There are no quick fixes to Yiddishkeit. Tchumim and boundaries mean Don't try to climb where you don't belong. You start off with Chimish, Rashi, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, Gemura, Rashi, Tosfos, before you start speaking about Kabbalah. Therefore, when the Yidden said Nase V'Nishma, it was unquestionably praiseworthy. In fact, many women have problems with boundaries too, and are dissatisfied with merely a couple of hundred mitzvahs asay she'ein hazman. They have to put on tefillin by the koisel, they have to be bala tefillah and bala koire. So now we can understand perhaps that seeing, Normie seeing Rus's passion for Yiddishkeit, Normie told her, Useluni trumim, the Torah placed firm boundaries and responsibilities. Kohanim, Leviim, Yisraelim, and even Nushim, to which his Rus's response resounds in humility. Ki asher telchi eilech. I will be more than satisfied to be governed by your feminine barometer. And maybe that's an association with this week's Sedra, where we speak so much about Ish al Machnahi, Ish al Digloi, each person to know where he is and where he belongs. On a lighter note, people usually associate their successes and achievements to a personal acumen. I bought, I sold, I made the killing, I traveled to the Far East, I had an eye on that property. When fate chas v'shulam turns against them and they suffer humiliating losses, all of a sudden the terminology changes. Sie gewein bashev, us kemetin. I bestut as a gewollt. So too, Naomi was in Beis Lechem, she reappeared and she says, Ani! When I was loaded, it was the Ani. I had lots of money, servants. I was wealthy. I earned. But now, v'reikom, that I'm in tatters, that I'm poverty-stricken. You know why? And so is the nature of people. But now let's turn shortly for a small halachic insight into Megillas Rus. It says, Vayoyme Boaz Lenare, Boaz turned to his young assistant there at the field, and he asked, Lemi Hanare Osois, who is this young lady? Who is this girl? So the Gemur Shabbat asked the famous question, V'chidarko shel Boaz, Lishol, Benaro? Is it the type of thing that Boaz, who was the Gudel Ador, to start asking about a young lady? Only what Umar Abluza, says the Gemurah. Dvar chochmo ru. He saw in her something particularly wise, something which depicted intellect. Shnei shibulim loktu. Shloishur shibulim ein loktu. She passed in the field when there were two kernels of wheat. She picked them up. And when there were three, she left them. So the Marshu asks, big deal, so what? All poor people conform to this halucha. It says clearly in the beginning of Leket, you're not allowed to take more than 2 ears of grain. So what's the chochmah that's attached to this particular act? So the Chiddush HaRim poses the following answer. There's a Mishnah in Peah, which explains that you learn the din of Leket from two separate psukim. One is written in Parshas Kedushin. Iferet kar machu loise lakait, lagaye, leuni velagaye tazay oiso, ani Hashem elekaycha. The second one is the pusik in Kiseitze. Lagaye layusoim vele almunu yihiye. Which brings us to Machloikis essentially of Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel say you learn 2 ears of grain because Le'uni v'lageh are 2 words. Beis Shammai say no, 3, because it says in the other Pusik, Lageh, La'yusoy, v'la'almun. So the Chiddush HaRim says, unbelievably, Riz had a unique status. She conformed to all three, which gave her an advantage above all the other paupers in the field. She was an almuna, she just lost machloin. She was a ger, she was a proselyte ger tzedek, and she was an uni, she didn't have a cent to her name. So now Boaz observed the sharp intellect of this young woman. At first, she went out for the 2 ears of corn, together with all the others. She wasn't inferior to them, to all the other poor people. And they wouldn't touch the threes, they only went for the twos. Once she'd covered that ground, afterwards she went back for the batches of three, because of her exceptional status, which were rightly and exclusively hers. This is brought down in Parshas Yosef in Vayikra. So now comes the famous encounter. Rus went down to the granary at night. And it says there, Vatuvoi balot vatgal mar geloisov. A very strange activity. She came there stealthily and she uncovered the feet of Boaz. Now, Rashi says, this is a questionable quote, but I'm saying it as a Gemur in Erven and as a Gemur somewhere else about Yitzchok Karet Avuom, and it really it says Yoyresh Karel Avio. Incorrectly quoted, usually everybody knows the saying Bru Karet Avio. Regretfully, I checked it too, and it's nowhere to be found. It doesn't exist, there's no such chazal. But the essence of it is that a son is kare davir, which means the knee of his father. What does it mean, the knee? In greater depth, our world is an olam ha'asir, where we can actually do mitzvahs. The world to come is the olam ha'atzilus. Simply put, actions and mitzvahs and constructive achievements are only possible in this world. The Vilna Gaon wept on his deathbed that for 3 kopekas he could fulfill a mitzvah of tzitzis equivalent to all 613 mitzvahs, but not posthumously. So in the world to come, we are all oimdim, stationary. We remain where we are. What you are is what you did. The exception is that when a deceased person's son or daughter has such outstanding merits that they can even catapult a father forward in the Olam Ho'emes. To be a Hoylech and not an Oymet, so he's moving. Because the one who was Nifter was the progenitor of this child. Therefore, Beru Kar'e, which means the son provides a knee, he propels him forward. The factor for the father to move even higher in a world where he would ordinarily have remained stationary. This is symbolized by the act of chalitza. When the Yevomah removes a shoe, in that act she's stating her deceased husband has eternally ceased to move. He will now remain stationary forever, as the goyel will not opportune him continuity. And that's what Ruth alluded to in that granary. She uncovered his feet. What is to be with Machloin's spiritual future? Is he to remain an oimate? Or are you, Boaz, going to facilitate him to become a hoylich and achieve loftier heights? To quote, it says, "Vayoymer lakoytzrim Hashem imuchem." God is with those that practice brevity in speech. So I'll cut out a number of other thoughts and I'll conclude. The Alshach asks, well, let's start. The Skenim blessed Boaz with a remarkable brucha, and they said the following: "Yitain Hashem esu ish habul beisecho keruchel ikelaya." The Rebbein Shlom should bless you, Boaz, that the house that you are about to build should actually have the identity, the characteristics of Ruchel and Leah. And then Pusik goes on to say, V'yehi 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 beischu kebeis peretz asher yoldo sumo tumo leYehuda. Now, the Alshach asks, number one, what's wrong with Surah and Rivka? Why did they forfeit mention? And it says, Yitin Hashem Mu'ish, Keruchul Ikelaya. What happened to the other two Imois? And secondly, he asks, where does Tumo come into the equation altogether? Well, the answer is exquisite. The Medrash relates how Boaz was embarrassed and sensitive about the saga that happened in that granary. A woman coming to him adorned at midnight, unbecoming to any Jewish man, certainly not the Gudel Hador. The Skynem tried to bolster and appease him. So they mentioned specifically Ruchel and Leah in the Brucha for the following reasons. Firstly, Ruchel was the one that spoke to Yaakov and addressed her husband, Hovu libune, b'mayin meisunoche, give me children. It's an inappropriate way of speaking to a husband. Leah, Elai suvoi, Yaakov mentioned it just before, kisucho sechatichu b'didue b'ni, that means both sisters spoke in a manner which was seemingly unbecoming. But the discerning eye of the Ribbono Shel Olam recognized their pure intentions, which were they wanted to marry to become imuyos to the Shiftei Kov. However, upon reconsideration, the Skenim realized that the Mushel and the Nimshel are not necessarily comparable, because both Ruchel and Leo were already married when they were outspoken to Yaakov. But Rus had come down at night to a strange man. The Skenim consequently equated her actions to Tumo, with the brucha of V'hi veischo k'veis peretz asher yoldo Tumo liYehuda. At this point, Yehuda and Tumo were also unmarried. This did not, however, prevent Tumah from standing at the crossroads al Purushas Druchem to be miyached with Yehuda for the sole purpose of bearing the seed of Moshiach Tzidkenu. So too you, Boaz, have no reason to feel uncomfortable, as the intentions of Ruth are unquestionably sterling, and you will both merit great progeny. So to summarize briefly, we spoke about one, the depth of the meaning of the names and also the absence in the opening pusik; two, the significance of boundaries and their association to ki el asher teilchi eilech and the inyan of tchumim; three, what appears logical and rational in decision is not necessarily what the Eibishter wants, as we saw between the choices from Opu and Rus at those crossroads. Four, we spoke about the Dvar Chochma that Boaz saw in Rus's collection of Leket and the Chedish Rim's novel insight that Rus was uniquely able to take three as opposed to two, as well as two. Five, we saw the significance of Vatzgar Malgoloisov. We spoke about the feet and shoes, how a person is a hoylech in contrast to an oimeid. And finally, the Skenim's very accurate bruches of Ruchel, Leah, and Tumo. May we merit not pontificating about Zaroi Shel Moshiach, but Yirei Einayni v'Yismach Libayni b'Emoy L'Tzion Mulach HaLekoyach. Amen.